Before I jump into the sermon today, I want to extend a thank you. Cheryl and I are both extremely grateful for the opportunity that you as a church have given us to take a ministry renewal leave. I think it's been very beneficial for us, and I hope for the whole church in the long run. And what I've been hearing back about what's been taking place here has been wonderful, and I so appreciate how God has gifted you, us as a church, with all the various people and talents to go ahead and be the body of Christ. It's not dependent on one of us, not dependent on me or Cheryl, but God has uniquely knit us together to be the church in the world, and for that, I'm extremely grateful to you. I am extremely grateful, so thank you. While we were away, over the last 6 weeks, how often would you say that I, your pastor, attended Sunday worship service at a church? I'm going to, this is going to be a how well do you know your pastor? So I'm going to invite you, actually, if you're able, go ahead and stand up. Because this is going to, we're going to end up seeing who knows me best, all right? So here's how it works. If you thought that I went to church every Sunday over the past 6 weeks, as your pastor at another church, then go ahead and raise your hand. All right, raise your hand if you thought I went 6 weeks in a row. All right? Well, thank you for your vote of confidence. Now you can sit down because I know the rest of you stay up. If you raise your hand, sit down because I did not go 6 weeks. So on the other end of the scale was zero. All right? So, you know, how many of you think that I did not attend Sunday worship service during those 6 weeks? Go ahead and raise your hand. All right? Well, gee, go ahead and sit down. Thanks for your vote. And also, now, you know, again, the other end of the scale, you know, how many of you think I missed one? Went five times. Raise your hand over the 6 weeks, okay? So if you said five times, thanks again, sit down. All right. Now, on the other end, one time, how many of you think I went once over the last 6 weeks? Okay, there's a couple of you. All right, good. Thanks for the vote. You know the drill. Sit down. All right, so now the rest of you, you know me pretty well, apparently, so we're getting pretty close. So how many of you think that I went to worship service, where are we at? Two, three, four? Four times. Go ahead and raise your hand. Four times. You know, like a majority. Thanks again. Sit down. All right, so now there's only a couple left. So the rest of you, again, you know me pretty well. There's two times, three times. How many of you think I went twice during those 6 weeks? Raise your hand. All right? So you're pretty close. Sit down. The rest of you are exactly right. I went three times to worship service, so half time. So you see these ones here? You guys are the ones who know me best. Good job. How do you know that? Go ahead and sit down. All right. Thank you for doing that. Now you may be thinking, wow, Pastor Tim, that's shocking, right? Man, you only went half the time, and you're our pastor? Well, you know, you might think that I'm kind of a skipper. You know, and the reality is, it's true, based on those facts. It actually shocks me a little bit that I wasn't in church worship service with another church every time on a Sunday. However, I highly value worship. I do. And I think it's really important that we attend. So, you know, in sharing this, I actually run this risk that you're probably forming an opinion. You're probably making a perception about my worship attendance. You think your pastor is a part-time worship skipper. I also run the risk that you may be thinking, well, if he's only going part-time, well, what am I doing here, right? Or greater risk that you might somehow judge this information that I've given you in a way that presents me in your mind in a negative light. That you may think, I'm not too impressed with what the pastor's telling me. So you probably have some kind of opinion, really. I mean, we all do. We form our thoughts about those kinds of things. Let me ask you, if I told you the reasons why I attended, would that affect your opinion of me? Maybe. You know, 1 week, Cheryl and I actually were at camp and we really planned on going. We saw this brochure of a nice little church near the Canadian wilderness, and so we headed out down the road and we absolutely could not find the church. It's true. Couldn't find it. so important lesson learned. It's hard to be a welcoming church if nobody can find you, right? But so I shared one of my experiences. Did your opinion of me as a church skipper change yet? A little bit, maybe? So reflect on this. I think of a few reasons why it might matter or may not matter to you, but should it matter to you? In the end, you know, who does it really matter for? For me, right? Because in the end, as the passage says, so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So it's between me and God. And I assure you that between me and God, we're good. We've walked through this worship attendance thing, and I'm confident in giving my account to the Lord. Paul reminds us in his letter that God's got this. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. You know, and as difficult as that really is, we need to stop judging each other. Our role isn't judging. You know, it's doing the much more difficult, and I would always say the much more rewarding work of loving. Not judging, but loving each other. And the problem is, when we're busy judging, we get distracted from what we're really called to do, which is loving each other. You know, and it's not just loving because it's nice, or not just loving because it makes us comfortable, which, you know, it can, but it's because it's the core of our identity. It's the core of who we are as Jesus followers. We are lovers of others in Christ's name. You know, it's the theme behind this section of the letter that Paul's written here. He says, accept the one whose faith is weak. You know, another translation puts it like this, welcome all the Lord's followers. You know, accept, welcome. Even those whose faith is weak, don't criticize them for having beliefs that differ from yours. You know, part of loving our neighbor is welcoming and accepting each other as Jesus followers, even when we have differing ideas. You know, it's worth reading again because we can and we do come up with all kinds of reasons why we might think it may not be a good idea to welcome someone into our community or our faith. You know, it says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. You know, when we interact with someone, we can have our convictions. And let me tell you, it's good to have convictions. We all have them. But we need to be brutally conscious that our positions and our opinions actually can harm instead of help another follower of Jesus. So how do you or I know what struggle someone is facing today as they walk through the doors, or what God is revealing or doing in their hearts right now? How would we know? So be gentle with our convictions. Hold them close. They're important. But hold them to ourselves so that we can first extend extreme consideration, extreme gentleness to someone who is fragile or sensitive or possibly impressionable or even weak in their faith as a Jesus follower. You know, none of us wants to unintentionally turn someone away from the deep loving grace of God because of some insensitive thing we say or some rash judgment that we make. You know, instead, we want to be the ones to encourage and welcome people into that soul-rescuing power and presence of Jesus. Jesus. That's really what it's about. So do you see what this command is implying for us? There's a very important God-given convictions that we all have. And sometimes these important convictions are disputed between us. But they're never allowed to overstep. They're never allowed to supersede our command to love our neighbor through our welcome and acceptance. So I want to ask us today just to simply acknowledge today as truth that there are some things that are non-negotiables in the faith. Some things that just are true, and we can't have varying opinions on them. You know, Jesus Christ is our Savior. He died on the cross. Those are non-negotiables. But there are some things, let's admit it, there are some things that are disputable matters, right? We don't agree on everything. So we may not even agree on what those things are that are disputable. But this passage talks about a disputable matter in the Roman church. It says the person One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. You know, the church is trying to figure out how to live into these dietary restrictions of the laws of Judaism for the Christians who have a Jewish background, and they're up against a Gentile church who don't have a Jewish background, who don't hold to those same convictions. How are they going to work this out? So the dispute in this verse is over food. So I wanted to illustrate today. I need a couple helpers. I need a couple people to hand some things out. Do you want to come up, Kendra? Drew, you want to come up? And go ahead, Peyton. And Adam, sure, come on up. So I need to have Christians, our preferences as Christians. Some of us are broccoli Christians, right? And some of us are cheeseball Christians, right? Okay, so broccoli Christians, cheeseball Christians. So I need to, if you're a broccoli Christian, to raise your hand, because Drew's going to, and Peyton are going to bring around some broccoli for you today. Now, this is fresh, right out of the bag. I just opened it. Cut up into little florets. Go ahead, raise your hand if you need some broccoli, and we'll pass that out. You guys hold on. Little broccoli. You know, inside this package, it says that there is broccoli. So, all natural broccoli flowers. All right, anybody else not getting some broccoli yet? Oh, you got them, okay. Way back, there's a few over here too, so go ahead and feed them. Do you need some more, Drew? Man, there's a lot of broccoli eaters here. They're really hungry. All right, there's a big hunk. All right, so feed the broccoli Christians. All right, so you have a preference for broccoli, right? Now the big question is, who's a cheeseball Christian? There we go. So cheese balls are delicious. They're crunchy. They're orange. They make you orange. You can't eat just one, so make sure you take a couple. So you may have some more cheese ball Christians out there, so go ahead and pass out some cheese balls. All right, cheese ball Christians. Isn't that a good name? I'm a cheese ball Christian. So as you're getting some cheese ball Christians, now, I might tend to make some judgments about you based on your preference here today, all right? So if you're a broccoli-eating Christian, I might think that you are a healthy Christian, right? Or if you are a cheeseball-eating Christian, I would say you're probably a happy Christian, right? And if you had both today, I would say you're probably a healthy, happy Christian. I don't know. You know, we have some facts to base our judgment on. Sure, go ahead. Cheese balls, really? So, is this passage here that we're talking about here really about cheese balls and broccoli? I wish it was, right? Because that would be pretty easy, but it's not. Interesting enough, the apostle, he waits until a later discussion, about honoring the intent of these convictions. He pushes that back, and instead, he goes right to an application in fulfilling, get this, the command to love one another, even in the midst of a dispute. So he says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. So this is kind of a pretty easy application, actually. If you hold a deep conviction about your faith and someone else doesn't hold it, it doesn't leave you or I the room for an opinion that treats them with contempt. It's not allowable to pass, we can't be disrespectful to that person. We can't be disapproving. We can't hate them because they have a different view. You know, I think about two deeply emotional topics right now that we face in our culture. And there are differing viewpoints on these, if we're honest. You know, one of those is the immigration issue and the dividing up of families. I mean, it's deep and it's hurtful. The other is, you know, same-sex marriage as law in the land today. I mean, those are cultural issues, and because we face those in our world around us, we also face them in our life together in the church. Here's the thing. I really believe we all want to do the right thing, And we all want to do it the right way. The struggle comes in when we maybe agree on the right thing, we just don't agree on the right way to do it. Or maybe we even struggle with agreeing on the right thing, but we've figured out the way to do it. We have disputable matters for our day. So the apostle, speaks to us about it. The gospel doesn't allow us to treat each other with contempt. That's without question. It's ungodly. It's unchristian. To be like Jesus, we need to respect each other. We need to honor one another in order to live into this command that Jesus has given us, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the apostle goes on to say, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. You know, I think this is important for us to know. There is a place for accountability in the church. Sometimes that comes across as judgment, but accountability is something a little different. It's designed to hold us to our convictions. There's a place for accountability. You know, if I skip church services three times, every other week while I'm back now, then somebody better come and find me and find out what's going on, because that's not going to fly, right? So there is accountability. But we're not to judge others based on their God-honoring convictions. So that's hard, because judging someone for their differing views is the first thing we do. So how can you think that? How can you believe that? How can you stand for that? How can you support that? But the Bible says it's not our role to judge one another. It's between you and God. It's between me and God. It's between them and God. Our role is what? Love one another. Let's try that again. Our role is what? Love one another. That's right. So we're God-honoring in our love when we live in that tension of holding our convictions and loving and respecting each other. So the Bible passage that we're reading, food is the current issue, but what's the principle behind it? Verse 3 says, for God has accepted them. Ah, there it is. God has accepted them. God loves them both. God loves you broccoli eaters just as much as God loves you cheese ball eaters. You know, God loves you both, us both. And whatever disputable matter it comes across, remember, God loves and accepts people on both sides. Therefore, our actions as people who love God are to fulfill our following and our identity of who we are, respecting each other. The apostle writes in the next chapter, accept one another, another translation, welcome one another, then just as Christ accepted you, just as Christ welcomed you, in order to bring praise to God. So in the end, it's really about loving each other so that God gets the glory for loving God. So what could this illustration look like in the church? Or maybe an illustration of what maybe might think about not doing in the church.
So last Sunday we visited a church, and when I entered the building, I saw this man smiling, and I'm a visitor, so I did the polite thing, and I went up to him, and I said, good morning, I'm Cheryl Shackleton. And he says, what? Who are you? I said, my name is Cheryl. Well, Cheryl who? I said, I'm Cheryl Shackleton. That's my daughter. She's serving in the kitchen, and I was actually trying to get away from him at that point, but he said, well, who is she? And I told him her name, and then he went into addressing a sensitive social issue. And he didn't know who I was, he didn't know what I believed or where I stood on it, but he was very clear about where he stood in that issue. And I was kind of appalled. And if I was actually a visitor searching out a church that Sunday, I would have turned and ran from that church, never to return. But in the end, for the redeeming of that church, we did have a wonderful time in worship with our family that Sunday.
So holding our convictions closely. You and I, again, we have no idea what has brought someone through the doors of the church today, why someone is here. But God knows. We have no idea how God is working in their lives right now, but God knows. And our invitation, our joyful response is to come alongside what God is doing and walking with them with open hearts and ears in a welcoming manner as God does his work in their lives. We get to be a part of that. When we keep reading this letter, it says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall." You know, you and I are not our neighbor's judge. We are not their master. Who's their judge? God. And our judge is God. God is our master, their rescuer, our rescuer. We have to remember, you and I are not the rescuer. Jesus is the one who rescues. And the scripture reminds us, they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So what do you and I do with our personal convictions? Well, honor them. Did you hear that? What do you do with your personal convictions? Honor them, because they're between you and the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring these convictions into our lives along with God's word. If we hold those, if we trust in those convictions that God has brought this into our lives, we hold them, but hold them with an open hand, allowing God to reveal even more of his will and his purpose. Hold your convictions. But whether you're cheese ball Christians or broccoli Christians, hold your convictions, remembering first that we are to love one another. The apostle writes, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister." So the principle today is to accept, welcome one another. You know, the letter describes the God-honoring way to do this, and it's really pretty simple. It's no stumbling blocks. But it's a lot more challenging when we start putting that into practice, because it really means going beyond comfortable and nice to a sacrificial and extreme welcome. So here's how it's described in this ancient food dispute. It says, "If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do you not, by your eating, or put anything else in this passage, destroy someone for whom Christ died?" Don't put a roadblock in someone else's way to the loving embrace of God. So if you're a broccoli eater, if it distresses your neighbor having all those green things stuck in your teeth, don't eat broccoli for their sake. Is broccoli more important than your neighbor's faith? Or cheese ball eaters, you know, if it drives somebody crazy having all those orange fingers touching everything, don't eat cheese balls for their sake. Are cheese balls more important than their faith? Now, obviously, it's not about broccoli and cheese balls, right? But you get the idea. You put in what fits in for your day. Do the right thing the right way, and the right way is, as Scripture says, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, that's building each other up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food or put in whatever. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. In other words, don't make someone else stumble. You know, again, this isn't about food. The principle is removing the barriers and the attitudes that divide us and keep others from entering into the kingdom of heaven. So this actually, put into practice, is tense. It's hard. Because I want to live like a loving person that the scripture talks about, but I can think of all kinds of situations when I don't want to experience that real and that awkward discomfort in life because of relationships with someone who is different than I, who thinks different than me, who views the world different than me, who experiences life different than me, who challenges and requires me to move off my comfort bubble. Do you know what I'm talking about? You have a comfort bubble? It's not just the lazy boy chair and all that clicks back. You know, a comfort bubble. My comfort bubble is my routine. It's that familiar part of my life. It's those soothing pathways. My understanding of things that fit into my worldview. It's my safety bubble that protects me from having my life's actions and thoughts exposed by someone who may point out the realities that my life doesn't really match up with the command to love my neighbor as myself. It's my nice bubble, right? where life is manageable and acceptable and enjoyable on my terms. You know, I like comfort. I like nice. That's my bubble. Life is predictable. It's good right now for me. Do you have a comfort bubble? You know what I'm talking about? I want to talk to you if you're under 30 today. Well, we'll say 30 and under. I think God has gifted you with this amazing ability to get off a comfort bubble much easier than those of us who are over 30. And if you're even younger, if you're a grade school student or something like that, you are a gift to the church because you have this innate ability to see things differently and to experience life differently. The rest of us, we're stuck. We like comfort. So you challenge us and you move us. And that's your role in the church. We need you in the church to help us see things through your worldview. Paul's principle says, don't make barriers where Jesus doesn't make barriers. My interpretation for us here at Bethlehem Covenant Church is this. Don't let the things that make you and me feel comfortable and nice become barriers to our neighbor's experience of God's love. Seems to me that the measure most often used in the church to measure God's love is how much the church loves each other, loves one another. You know, the doorway to that love is that welcome that goes beyond comfortable and nice. Jesus hammers it home over and over. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. Love. So over the rest of the summer, we're going to experience this tension that Jesus has created by adding to the great command of the Jewish faith. It's called the Shema. It's this command that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That was recited over and over by those who deeply desired to please God, to love God in their faith. Jesus adds to that command a Levitical command that says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus has taken these two great commands and put them together, inseparable, that loving God cannot be separated from loving your neighbor. And loving your neighbor cannot be separated from loving God. And so we're going to walk through that, what Scott McKnight calls the Jesus Creed, over the summer and discover that what it means to live into that great embrace of loving God and others. So God has demonstrated his love for us in Christ. Do you know the story? That God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, to give everything, not to be comfortable and nice, to give his life so that we might have life and life in him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, or you or me, but to save the world through Christ. That loving embrace of the Father through the love of God. So stick around as we go back to the basics. 13 years ago this week, Cheryl and I arrived in Wheaton and we began with a sermon series on the Jesus Creed. Now we're going back to the basics, but we're doing that for a very important reason, so that we can go further, ever further, in making followers who make followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your gracious love for us and your welcome to each one of us that today nothing stands in the way from a living, life-giving relationship with you. And so, Lord, for each one of us, help us to renew that right now just to say, Lord Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I believe that you died for my sin, that you rose again, and that in you I am welcomed into the eternal kingdom of my Heavenly Father by grace. What a wonderful thing. Lord, we receive and accept that today. And Lord, help us now to live into that great command that you give to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, let us abandon all our pretense and humbly come before you and say, Lord, I want to love like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.